The following is a recording from Sunday morning worship at Faith Presbyterian Church in Covington, Louisiana. If you don't have a home church, we'd love to have you join us any Sunday at 11 a.m. for worship. For more details, check out faithpreschurch.org. God, as your word is read and preached here and in children's worship this morning, we ask that you would still the meandering thoughts in our minds and our hearts, and you would give us focus on what you would have us believe and do in our service to Christ. Teach us to trust him. Teach us to love him and make us like him. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
The reading of God's word this morning is from the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verses 4 through 6. It can be found in the Pew Bibles on page 1009 and in the Following Jesus Bible on page 1324. Let marriage be held in honor among you, among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. If you have little ones first grade and under who'd like to go across the way for children's worship, where we have a sermon prepared at an age-appropriate level from this text, they can line up with Miss Brittany. We just ask that if you're visiting for the first time, that one of the parents goes over with their child to get them situated with our staff and volunteers. Well, as I mentioned earlier, next Sunday will be my final Sunday before our eight-week sabbatical this summer, so I thought it might be useful this morning to talk about something very important, the topic of contentment. Contentment, or discontentment as the case may be, motivates so much of our lives. So much of the world is fueled by the search for contentment. I'm confident if you were to take these sermon notes, you probably got at least 9 weeks worth of work to do in your own heart as you consider contentment. Discontentment is one of the primary motives that leads Christians into sin. We're discontent with this or that, and so we end up sinning. But before we even talk about kind of the causal chain that discontentment creates, I want to begin with this, considering that discontentment itself is sin. While discontentment does lead to more harmful sins, discontentment is a sin on its own. It might sound strange to think of a feeling as being sin. So I feel like the burden is placed on me to prove my point. How can I say that being discontent is sin? Well, for starters, in verse 5, God explicitly commands us to be content with what we have, which makes contentment automatically a moral issue. What does he say? Look along with me. Verse 5, keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. That might seem unfair for God to demand contentment of you, given the challenges that you face. It might seem arbitrary that the God who has everything can make commands such as these to us who have much less. Well, let's remember who God is. His commands aren't arbitrary. He isn't an unfeeling dictator when he says, be content with what you have. God's commands flow from his character and love. When he speaks, his words come forth from an undivided heart. When he speaks, his words come out of love. So when God commands us to be content, He's saying that because he knows that it's good for us. Conversely, he knows that discontentment will ruin our lives. But more than that, God created us to be content. When he placed Adam and his wife in the garden, God provided for all of their needs so that they would be content. So God made us for contentment. He desires that we would be content. So he commands us to be content, knowing that that is the state of fruitfulness that we were made for. So already, God has commanded this. We can trust his commands. They come from a good place. But as with all of God's commands, he has also provided the means for us to obey this command. So you might say, okay, sure, discontentment is a sin, but that doesn't mean that I can actually pull it off, that I could actually be content. You might feel like contentment is a pipe dream. In your current set of circumstances, it's just unrealistic that you could be content. But God doesn't give commands in his word pointlessly. So if you're a regenerate Christian, you know Jesus, you've trusted Jesus, you've been filled with his Holy Spirit, you can be content. You can find contentment. How? Well, not only does the Holy Spirit make us able to grow in contentment, but God has already provided everything we need to be content. I probably should have put that as a past statement. God has already provided everything we need to be content. This first statement about the Holy Spirit is just a general theological observation. Through faith in Christ, we are freed not only from sin's guilt, sin's penalty, but also from sin's power. So if you say, I can't be content, what you're saying is the Holy Spirit can't make me content. The scriptures tell us over and over that the Holy Spirit grows us over time in holiness, and one aspect of holiness is contentment. So if you have the Holy Spirit, you can be content. But second, God has provided everything we need for contentment. So let's look, when he gives this command in verse 5, let's look at the grounds, the reason for this command. So look at verse 5 again. How does he back up this command in verse 5? Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for, because he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. How can we be content with what we have? How can we be content in any circumstance? He doesn't say, be content with what you have because I'll give you everything you want. He doesn't say, be content with what you have because I'll give you whatever it is you need. I'm going to toss that thing on there too. He says, no, be content with what you have because you already have me. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Contentment is found in knowing that we have God no matter what. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us, even when we have lost all else. Even when everything and everyone else has forsaken us, he will not leave. How does God, through the provision of himself, make us content? The truth that I see in, writ large in this text is this, that lasting contentment is only found in God. It's only by having him, by knowing him, and enjoying him, that contentment endures through the ups and downs of life. So if you're a Christian, you're able to be content. The Holy Spirit's already promised that, but you're able to be content even if you have nothing but God. The Spirit makes us able to do it, and God's provision of himself is enough to make us content. So this command to be content is not beyond any of us. You can find lasting contentment in God, but what if you don't? What if you don't? That discontentment in your heart will lead to more harmful sins. So all sins are not equally harmful. They are all equally damning, but they're not all equally harmful. So discontentment is one of those things. It may eat you up inside, and it may harm you, but as it grows and festers and comes to full blossom, it'll come out in a way that hurts others. Discontentment, if it's not dealt with, leads to more harmful things. And this is particularly true when we're discontent with our marital circumstances or our material circumstances. And that's what we see in our text. Discontentment with our marital and material circumstances is particularly dangerous because of the harm it causes to others. So I'm talking about you're not happy with your spouse, or you're not happy with your singleness, or you're not happy with your financial status, or your lifestyle, or your job. Discontentment with your marital and material circumstances. Now, how would the world respond to discontentment in one of these two areas? Real easy. You probably know how to answer it already. The world's answer to discontentment is this: get more or get better, right? Discontent with your marital state? Leave the lover you've got and get a better one. Maybe keep the one you've got and get another. Discontent with your material circumstances? Do whatever you've got to do to get more. Love money and love success more than you love other people and work your way to the top, more and or better. That's the world's solution to contentment. What does God say, though? Well, let's look at his word, verses 4 and 5. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The world's solution to discontentment is get more and get better. Love yourself, love your rights, love money. And it leads to sin, marital and sexual sin, and then sin with love of money and taking advantage of others. This discontentment that starts within erupts into very damaging, harmful sins, especially when we're talking about marriage and money. So how can we avoid not only these external sins, but how can we find internally the lasting contentment that only God can provide? I see three helpful ways in our text. First, when you feel discontent, meditate on God's commands and curses until you fear God's judgment and hate your sin. I've been reading the Puritans a lot, but this doesn't come from them. It comes from our text. Look at verse 4. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. Why? Because God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. This letter was written to Christians. Why would God remind Christians that he will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous? Because there are sexually immoral and adulterous people who have convinced themselves they're Christians when they're not. And if a person is not honoring their own marriage vows, or if they're not honoring the marriage vows of someone else, or if they depart from the biblical mandate of sexual holiness that includes chastity and singleness and faithfulness in marriage, what does it say about that person's spiritual state? We've seen it earlier in this book already. One of two things is true about that person. Either they are grieving the Holy Spirit and are living in unrepentant sin, or they're just not a Christian. So God is saying here, if you're living in unrepentant sexual sin, check your heart. Repent. God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. So fear of the damage and judgment that sin brings is a healthy mindset for us to cultivate. If you're toying with the idea of marital sin because you're discontent, think of the damage that that will do not only to your life, but to the people in your life. Meditate on the effect that that sin will have, but more poignant and more pointed to this text, meditate on the judgment that comes to people who do such things. The world's narrative is all around us. Get a better lover. Get more, get better things, then you'll be happy, then you'll be content. No, you will hurt other people. And then you'll go to hell. That's the point he's making, as stark and as plain as it is. If we seek our meaning, our purpose, our joy, our contentment in the things of this earth, we may gain them. We may gain the whole world and then lose our soul. Jesus talks like that all the time. Paul talks like that. Hebrews talks like that. God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. And for that matter, he will judge all sinners who are not bought by Christ, filled with his Spirit, leading to repentance. This is not a command to be perfect. This is a command to hate your sin, to repent, to fall to your knees as the broken sinner that we all are, and to ask God, change my heart, save me from this sin, or it will destroy me and it'll hurt everyone around me. When the moral law exposes our personal danger of God's judgment, we must repent and pursue holiness. It is useful for Christians to reflect on the cost of their sin and to have thoughts like these. You know what? I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to be cut off from God. I don't want to be forever sealed in my sinful and depraved state. I don't want to miss out on the glorious vision that will be seeing Jesus and being with God's people forever. So what must I do? Humble myself. Repent and forsake my sin. Seek to live by the Spirit, not by the flesh. We don't go to heaven because of our holiness. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not confusing our justification and sanctification. But growth in holiness shows that you have the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our eternal inheritance. So if you are dealing with discontentment, what do you need to do? Cut it off at the pass. Start looking at the commands and curses if you were to let that discontentment continue to grow in you so that you start to hate not only your sin and your temptations, but hate even your discontentment. So if you're struggling, you're unhappy with your marital state, commands like these are good for you to meditate on. If you're discontent with your material state, find commands and curses that deal with that and meditate on those things. It will cause you to fear God's wrath, driving you to the cross of Christ where you'll find forgiveness and the capacity to grow in holiness. So when you're discontent, start there. Start with the law. Start finding some commands and curses that deal with the discontentment that you're dealing with and stay there until you've cultivated a healthy fear of God and an antipathy, a dislike, a hatred towards sin. So open your eyes to God's justice and tremble. But then, when you feel discontent, begin to explore biblical analogies about God so that you're more enamored with him. Throughout Scripture, God uses earthly analogies to describe himself. And as you explore these analogies, I'm convinced, because I've experienced this, you will grow in love for God, and that will start to change you. Here's how. Let's imagine you're discontent with your marriage. What's a biblical analogy that connects to that? Well, how has God revealed himself? He is the faithful husband to unfaithful Israel. God has every right to be discontent with his wife, but he loves her. He who has every right to be discontent with me and with you, instead he loves us and he forgives us. So find your contentment, friend, not in another lover, but in the God who loves you perfectly. This analogy about God helps us to see our experience in a different light, and it helps us to love God better. Are you discontent with your material circumstances, your lifestyle, your wealth, your job? Well, how has God revealed himself? He's a father, a good father, who loves to give gifts to his children. And what that means is everything you have is a gift of God's love. It's a sign of his love. So see your father, the giver behind the gift, and tune your heart to delighting in him over and above the things that he's given you. So if you're struggling with contentment, start making parables and metaphors like these a regular point of meditation until you find your heart softening toward the Lord in love. Look at God. Open your eyes to him. Seek your contentment in him. And I hope you're hearing me. There's kind of a subtext here. You have to notice, oh, I'm discontent with X, Y, or Z. I'm going to take time and deal with this. First, I'm going to search the word for commands and curses that relate to this discontentment. Then I'm going to search God's word for these biblical analogies to help me see God. So this is going to take time, more than 9 weeks, to deal with your discontentment. But the more, as you meditate on these analogies about God, and as you love him more, That'll change you. So the more you love God, the more you'll want to imitate him through chastity and singleness, faithfulness in marriage, generosity, and good stewardship. We want to be like the ones that we love. And when Yahweh, the faithful husband, becomes the object of your meditation and delight, and you're loving him for being like that, how will that change you? It'll increase your gag reflex when it comes to marital and sexual sin. You will want to be like him. And when we apply his character to our marital state, what does it call us to? If we want to be like him in our marriages, well, it calls us to chastity and singleness and faithfulness in marriage. So also, when Yahweh, God our Father, who gives to us so generously and kindly, when he becomes the object of our meditation and delight, when we truly love him for who he is, we become less concerned about getting more and better stuff. We love money less because we love him more, and we realize anything we got came from him. And as we desire to be like him, we not only become good stewards of the things he's given us, but we become generous with it. God owns everything, and he's given freely to us, so we then want to give it away as well. That's the opposite of money loving. It's loving him in a way that makes us generous so that we love others, so that we give to others as God has given to us. So as we fix our eyes on God, on these kind of analogical, metaphoric visions of God, and as we seek our contentment in him, he's going to start changing our heart. We're going to want to be like him, and that'll start to affect our external lives as well. So if you're struggling with discontentment, begin with the law and its curses. Develop a healthy fear of God so that you repent and begin to hate your own sin. Then meditate on these biblical analogies about God that you can apply to the areas of life where you're struggling with discontentment. But finally, when you feel discontent, or even proactively, maybe you feel fine, seek contentment in the good gifts that God has given and in the giver himself. So first of all, God has given us good gifts to enjoy. Verse 5 says, keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. Find contentment in the things that God has given you. The Jews did a pretty good job of this. You know, on their Sabbath day, it was to be a day of rest and refreshing. They would delight, enjoy the Lord. Maybe you need to start turning Sabbath days into feast days, days in which you really aim to not work, not labor, but to enjoy the wonderful things that the Lord has given you, to find contentment in the gifts that he's given. More specifically to our text, if your marriage is unhappy, don't give up on it. Honor marriage, as he tells us here. And then do the hard work to find contentment in the marriage you do have. And that may take some hard conversations. Come meet with me. Spend time with your shepherding elder. Bear your concerns to him. Meet with a Christian therapist. Don't give up and decide to find contentment somewhere else. Find contentment in what you have. Your marriage can be a thing of mutual enjoyment and peace and strength, but it's only possible through the gospel. The gospel that unites sinners to a holy God, it can definitely unite you, sinful husband, and you, sinful wife, through Christ. Find contentment in the gift of the spouse that God has already given you, or if you're single, even in your singleness. And find contentment in his other gifts as well. Rather than despising the home you have, the job you have, the car you have, the resources at your disposal, rather than despising those things as being a bad thing, instead realize God gave you those things. And then ask the question, how can I enjoy these things more fruitfully? You know, every marriage, there tends to be a spender and a saver. In our family, Megan is the saver and I am the spender. So when I'm on Amazon looking for better and more, really it's not Amazon, it's gaming websites, but that's a different conversation. I am trying to learn, well, wait a second, what has the Lord already given me that I could be enjoying? Do I really want more? or can I just enjoy the good gifts that he's given? Everything in this world tells us we need more or better, and when you wake up in the morning, if you look at your phone first thing, you're getting hit with an ad probably within a minute of being awake. You know, between constant advertising, social media, comparison with others, and the fear of missing out, I think we can all find ourselves discontent with what we have. When in reality, we don't even need the things we do have to be content. In truth, we only need God. Everything else is lagniappe. So what would it look like for you to enjoy what you have, be grateful to God for it, and not worry about the future? Everything you presently have is a gift from God, and he's given it to you to enjoy, not to grow weary of. But as I've already said, there is a greater contentment to be found than even the contentment we find in these gifts. Lasting contentment is only found in God. Let's look again at verses 5 and 6. Keep your life free from love of money. Be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? How do we find lasting contentment? Lasting contentment is found in these three things that we see in our text: God's presence with us, he says, I'll never leave you or forsake you; God's attending to us, he says, the Lord is my helper; and finally, God's promise to free us from earthly suffering. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Let's unpack each of these. This contentment that God offers is available to the rich, to the poor, and to the middle class. He offers this contentment to married people, single people, divorced people. It doesn't have anything to do with the circumstances of this life. Indeed, this contentment goes beyond this life. And it begins with his presence. If you trust Christ, you are never alone. God will never leave you. So no matter how alone you feel, no matter how unloved or unlovable you feel, you're not alone. You are loved. Jesus is the friend who sticks closer than a brother. So find contentment in his constant loving presence with you. But he's not only present. He also aims to be your helper. This quote from a psalm says that God is our helper. It's the same Hebrew word used to describe Adam's wife. She was made to be a helper to Adam. In the same way, Yahweh God has made himself a helper to you. Is this not the most like upside down, blasphemous sounding notion? That God is my helper? That he is your helper? And yet this is meant to give us contentment. So no matter your struggle, no matter your plans, the God who made you, the creator, has made himself your helper, Christian. So every morning when you wake up, God says, how can I be your helpmeet today? Is there any other God like this? A God who would put himself at our disposal as a friend and counselor and helper. So discontent Christian, find your contentment in this: the God of the angels has made himself available to you as a servant. Christ washed his disciples' feet. He's given himself to you as a helper. So have you taken advantage of that kindness? Have you taken it seriously? And then finally, what has he promised that any earthly suffering will not last? Whatever it is that makes us discontent in this life, we need not fear it. Suffering will not have the last word. Man's harm and the world's harm is only temporary. Sin's harm is only temporary. Sickness's harm is only temporary. God will set us free. The God who is present, the God who helps us, is dedicated to our contentment eternally. He will win out, and we will find the contentment for which we long. His care for us, his helping us, will continue even on the day that we have nothing. Because on the day we die, our bodies will likely feel discomfort. There will be deep physical discontent as it lacks important and normal things. But God on that day will not give them to us because he intends to give us something better, himself. We trust God in our suffering, in our lack, in our desire, seeking contentment in him over all else. There is no shortage of deep heart work to be done by every one of us regarding contentment. Americans are a discontent people, but there were sinners before Americans that were a discontent people too. I dare say we could keep ourselves busy with these things for the next 9 weeks. So do you find yourself discontent? Perhaps even discontent with your material or marital state? Be reminded that lasting contentment is only found in God. So let me invite you to engage in these three activities. When you're discontent, meditate on God's commands and curses until you fear God's judgment and hate your sin. Explore biblical analogies about God so that you become more enamored with him and become like him, and seek contentment in the gifts God has given and in the giver himself. The fight for contentment now prepares us for our deaths. On that day when our earthly provision will prove insufficient. So today, we prepare for that day. And on that day of lack, we want to be able to turn our eyes toward the God who is close, who helps us, who loves us, trusting that he will give us contentment in him, even through and beyond our physical death. Lasting contentment is only found in God. Let's pray. Oh God, help us to believe these things. Amidst all the other narratives that are told to us and that we tell ourselves, help us to believe these things that we might find our contentment in you, in the gifts you've given, but more in you. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.